tell you, the reason I'm preaching this is not so you can be good like me. It's so you can be broken like me. And together, people can look at us. They can sense and smell our brokenness. And they can trust that we will love them if they will expose their brokenness too. Rather than a bunch of Pharisees and Sadducees and couldn't sees and wouldn't sees and wannabes who are going to quote to them a bunch of rules and point out their sin.
Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the Living Hope Podcast, an outreach of Living Hope Church located at 352 Charles Hoke Road, Whitney, Pennsylvania. Please stay tuned to the end to hear a closing message from Pastor Doug. Now, let's join Pastor Doug as he shares from the Word of God.
Pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this opportunity to gather in your name. God, we're not here to just hear something. We're here to present our hearts to the authority of the word of God, that you might bring change that we both desperately need and deeply desire. Father, help me, God, to speak that none of my words would fall to the ground. In Jesus' name, amen. If you were to get your Bible or your technology or whatever you have, your scrolls, and you were to turn to the book of 2 Peter, first chapter, and just kind of hang around there, you would be in a good place. I'm going to bounce around a little bit, but most everything we're going to do is going to take place right there. By way of review, last week we had Spiritual Transformation Part 1, and we talked about the human soul. And the main thing we really discussed, though, is that transformation is not optional for the Christian life. Have you ever wondered how you can have a church on every street corner in a community and the community be just as dark as night? No fear of the Lord, no hunger for righteousness, no hatred for sin, rampant addiction, rampant demonic oppression. How can it be that if we are the representation, the representation of Jesus Christ in the earth, and there's a church on every corner, how can it be that those churches are not producing change in those communities? How is that possible? I just have all the good questions today, so I don't know if you noticed. How is that possible? I'll tell you how it's possible. It's possible when those churches are filled with believers who themselves have not been changed. Oh, by the way, I go to church, so I'm including myself in this conversation. I'm not looking down on you. I just happen to have a little better stance than you do right now up here. Romans 12, 1 and 2, you don't need to turn there. I appeal to you, therefore, I'm in the Amplified Bible, brethren, and I beg you, in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies. That's your whole self. Presenting all your members, all your faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, and consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, and intelligent service and spiritual worship. And do not be conformed. And he didn't say, oh, by the way, if you have time, this is a commandment, do not be conformed to this world, this age, fashioned after and adapted to its external and superficial customs, but be transformed, that's changed, by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitude, so that you may prove for yourselves, you don't have to send a check to Mr. Wonderful. You don't have to get some anointed oil from Israel. You can prove for yourself what is the acceptable, the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in his sight for you. I know a lot of people who can tell you that God is this and God is that and God wants people to be this and God wants people to do that. And then you ask them, what does God want you specifically to do? Well, all those other things that I said for everybody else. No, there are certainly there are Christian convictions, there are Christian standards, there are Christian doctrines that are not negotiable to anyone or to in any way, shape, or form. But by the very least, this is also a very personal gospel. There are no Christian grandchildren. God doesn't have grandchildren. He has children. You're either in or you're out. You're either in a relationship with him or you're not. So it's important that we be transformed, because without the renewal of the mind and without the transformation, your soul, which we talked about last week, are just using that as the integrating organ, the conglomeration of your will, your mind, your emotions, your body, all your appetites, all your ideas, all your experiences. It's your soul that integrates together and connects you to God. As you allow God to renew your mind and change you in your soul. Remember, we said in Mark 8:36 from the NLT, and what does it benefit you to gain the whole world but to lose your soul? We're not talking about going to hell here. That's not what this scripture is saying. Although, listen, remember, if as a result of a fragmented soul and no connection to God, you will end up in hell. But that's not what the scripture is saying. Why would you do all these things in your own self-strength, ignore your shortcomings, ignore... This is where you see much of the problem with the liberal progressive agenda. They completely deny human nature. Communism, socialism. Well, if we just give everybody the same amount of toys, everything will be fine. No, it won't. You're ignoring the sin nature of man. You're ignoring the selfish nature of mankind. You're ignoring the obvious. You're living in an idyllic world. I've had people tell me, oh, you live in a fantasy world. I said, I live in a fantasy world? You're the one who trusts one man over God to rule your conscience, and I'm living in a fantasy world? But today we want to talk about the process. Say, thank God. 2 Peter, see, I told you we'd get there. The first chapter, verses 1 through 3, I'm in the Lexham English Bible. Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained faith. Who is Peter speaking to? He's speaking to those who have obtained faith in value to ours by the righteousness of God our Savior in Jesus Christ. What Peter says, like everything else in the Bible, he is writing to those who have like precious faith. May the grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And then verse 3 says, His divine power has bestowed on us all things that are, say all things. All things that are necessary for life and godliness through the knowledge of the one who called us by his own glory and excellence of character. King James calls that by his virtue. He called you by his own excellence of character, by his own tangible virtue. And he gave us what? All things pertaining to life and godliness. But let's be real. When we look at our lives, sometimes we see some things. Sometimes we see no things. But here it tells us he's given us all things. If he's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness, how is it that we could be lacking, and sometimes so remarkably, in one area of our life and not in another? And that's what we need to talk about. That's what we need to understand. The disparity between what we profess we believe. We believe the Word of God is true. We believe every Scripture is true. And we believe everything Jesus said is true. And yet we don't see the evidence of some of the things the Bible says in our life or in our church or in our family or in our nation. And we just scratch our heads. We shouldn't scratch our heads. Faith demands a reason. I trust God. If nothing else, I don't want to walk around misrepresenting God by my lack of understanding. The scripture commands me to study to show myself approved. Approved unto who? Verse 4, and this is where it starts to get interesting. Through which things he has bestowed on us his precious and very great promises. So that through these you may become sharers of the divine nature. Wait a minute, hold on. May become. Hold on. So we're not, when we get saved, we're not full of divine nature? Because we have to become sharers of his divine nature. And we have to become it through, so we have these promises, but we have to engage in these promises. And then in time, so now we can become sharers of the divine nature after escaping from the corruption, listen, that is in the world because of evil desires. What did James say? You're not, God doesn't tempt anybody. You're tempted when you're led away by your own, what? Evil and selfish desires, your own lust, your own wrong thinking, your own wrong belief system, your own wrong mind, your body, your mind. They're not renewed. They all have appetites. And here's the thing that I think people misunderstand. Transformation is happening in your life every day. Your body is transforming every day. Through this divine nature, your body is constantly transforming. It's changing based on whether you're eating, whether you're exercising. Your mind is being renewed. If you're watching 36 hours of Housewives of Atlanta and you're sitting under the Word for 1 hour a week, you're walking in the counsel of the ungodly. If you're watching the 24-hour news service, your mind is being transformed. It's being programmed. You're rehearsing things in your mind. If you're watching the news gets paid to sell commercials. They're not about journalism anymore. There is no very little journalism left in the United States of America. There is only marketing through media. And they're all the stations are owned by a handful of people, none of which give a flip about Jesus Christ. Okay? They're progressives. They're godless. They have evil agendas. And so what they're trying to do is get you to watch, and they want ratings. That's what they want, because the higher their ratings are, the more money they can charge for their commercials. So they're trying to get as many suckers as they can to watch them so that their ratings will go up and they can make more money. It always comes down to the money. Money's not evil, but the love of money is the root of all evil. Why are they not practicing journalism? Because they found out they could make more money by selling sensationalism. And then when you throw an agenda on top of that, Veritas Project. You ever heard of them? Most people haven't, because it probably wasn't on the news, because they had a lunch with a guy from CNN, and he said, oh, it's all about the ratings. We're not worried about the news. We got out of the Paris Peace Accord. They talked about it for one day, which, by the way, was an excellent move. They talked about it for one day, and then the director of the news said, okay, get back on Trump. Our ratings have never been so high. Get back and Trump on Russia. Let's work this Trump-Russia thing. And so every day they come out with a new this or a new that, and their goal is to keep you watching constantly, 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 constantly so they can make more money. But that's not going to renew your mind. Rehearsing over and over and over again what the problems are never fixed anything. If you're saved today, if you've received salvation through Jesus Christ, you did not get saved by looking at your problems, not forever. At some point, you look to Jesus Christ. You're not, what the thinking that got you where you are is going to keep you where you are. Church that got us where we are today in America is going to keep us where we are today or take us to a worse place. We have to renew our minds. We have to re-engage in this process called spiritual transformation. We, each one of us, are required. You can't just say some prayer, get water baptized, and think that's it. I'm a Christian now. You've made, Jesus said, I'm the doorway. I'm the entrance into the kingdom of God. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. He didn't preach the gospel of born again. He preached the born again message to one guy at night. That's hardly what you call his premier message. Nick at night. Preached Nicodemus. Yes, you need to be born again so that you can see there is a king and a kingdom, and then you need to make a decision of your will and volition to enter in your little kingdom of Doug and submit it to the greater kingdom of God. Amen. And when you do, he says, I will give you a measure of the Spirit, and I will give you some earnest money here to let you know this is real, and I will give you some divine promises, and if you will enter into the process, and you will begin to engage me, and you will begin to stand on these promises, and you will ask the Spirit of God to change you. How long do you ask Him? Till you're changed. How do you know when you're changed? Ask your wife. And wives, ask your husband. I promise you, they know. Ask your people, people around you, people that are really your friends, that'll tell you the truth. And then don't call them not friends anymore when they do. Just hang around with them. You need that. We need to become partakers, sharers of the divine nature after. When do you become, when can the divine nature begin to grow in your life? after you escape from the corruption that is in the world through evil desire. So I need to bring all my desires and my appetites under the lordship of Christ. Paul said, I crucify my body, I keep myself under subjection, lest I who have preached the gospel then turn around and fall away because I have allowed some appetite. How many times have we seen in my lifetime, how many times have we seen people who moved in the power of God, who grew to great places of prominence and power and wealth and influence, ministries who were bringing in $1 million a week? I want you to think about that. Poverty will test your commitment, but prosperity will test your character. Most people can't pass test two. And then, I mean, doing great things for missions, miraculous things taking place, signs and wonders in the ministry, and then the next thing you know, you read the guy, he's a pedophile. No, he's had an affair. He's caught with a prostitute. What is that? That's a guy who got out of the process one day. Let me tell you when you can stop working with God for the transformation of your life. When you see him. When you die, you will be with Jesus. When we see him, we will be like him. But until then, we will not be like him. Not completely. We are in a place of dependence on Jesus Christ. That's why he said, you have to take up your cross. When he said your cross, he didn't mean your cross. He meant your cross. And you pick up your cross. It's got your name on it. And you pick up your cross. My cross and your cross aren't the same. For me to jump in my car, run over the airport, and fly to North Korea and walk around, that's a vacation. For some people, that's a cross. All our crosses don't look the same. But every one of us has a cross. And every one of us must continue. I like to read in measure and for purpose. I like to read what scientists and psychologists and I like to read what they've written, not when it's biased foolishness, but when they're pure scientists who's really just done, because science always confirms Scripture, real science. And people who allow real science to speak for itself, it's fascinating because it confirms everything that's said in the Scriptures. Science doesn't say anything. Scientists do. And most of the scientific community, if you want to be published right now, you have to adhere to certain tenets. You have to adhere to global warming. You have to adhere to evolution. You have to include, or you won't be published. You won't succeed in your field of endeavor. The fascism of that and the hypocrisy of that intelligentsia is staggering. But real science backs up. There's a guy named Roy Baumeister who did a really extensive study on the human will. He came to this conclusion. That's why I thought it was interesting. He said, there is a real total loss in our society and culture of attention to the human spirit and human character. I know preachers won't even preach that. So God raises up the rocks to tell the truth. He did a test. It was pretty sneaky what he did. He took a bunch of different test study people. Kevin said, I didn't come here to hear what some psychologist said. Yeah, you did. You just didn't know it yet. Wait. He took all these guys, and he put them in a room, and he started baking chocolate chip cookies. You know what it's like when you smell chocolate chip cookies? Yeah, you do. And so then he got the cookies out, and he was putting them on. You know how they just kind of, flatten out on them, the little cook chalk. Come on now. Anybody gets up and walks out, I'm in trouble. So they're getting these chocolate chip cookies, and then they eat, you know, he's eating one of those chocolate chip cookies, and the chocolate's kind of right here. And then some of the control group, he said, you can have a cookie if you want to. But if you wait, you can have more cookies. And then some of the control group, he said, you can't have any cookies. And some of the control group, he said, eat these radishes. Come on, you've been looking at them chocolate cookies. Somebody give you a nasty radish. It's like going to a steakhouse and they bring you some kale. Somebody's going to die. And then they took these people and they observed the ones that ate the chocolate chip cookies, the ones that didn't eat the chocolate chip cookies, the ones who waited longer by willpower to not have a chocolate chip cookie, and then the ones they watched each, and the ones that had to eat the radishes. And then as they were going through these exercises, they threw in another conundrum, a task, a mathematical problem they had to solve that was unsolvable. And they watched to see who would give up first. Who had the willpower, who had the volition and determination to keep trying to solve that thing until they solved it? And this is what he wanted to know, and it's a good question. Where are you going with all this, Pastor Doug? Hang on, it's worth the ride. Your will. We talk about our will a lot, and most of us live by our willpower, I'll be honest with you. And when we beat something by willpower, we're proud of it. I have a lot of willpower. That's good, unless you could be having some of his power. Okay, so they checked it out. Okay, he wants to know this. Is my will, is it like a switch, like a computer? I turn it on, and it's active until I turn it off. Or is my will like a muscle that, depending on how I've exercised it, I can use it, but eventually the strength of it will become depleted? That's what he wanted to know. What is the nature of the human will? So if the human will is like a computer, then those people who turned on their will and didn't eat cookies and waited to eat cookies and even ate radishes, they should be the strongest ones, and they should have had the volition to go the furthest and give up later than anyone else, right? But if will is a muscle that eventually became tired, these guys are already worn out from having to fight every desire in their body to eat a chocolate chip cookie, and they're going to give up first. Guess who gave up first? It was the guys who didn't eat the cookie. The slob who ate the cookie did great on the second one because he hadn't exhausted any of his willpower and his volition. The point is this: your will is finite. It's not that big, powerful thing you think it is. And the more of your desires you're fighting with it, no matter how accomplished you get, the sooner it becomes exhausted. And you begin to move out of God's will in another area of your life. But here's the problem. People who are not being transformed and are operating in their own self-will will just become so good at exercising their will that they can abstain from all kinds of sinful things. Which is great. You should abstain from sinful things. But Jesus Christ didn't die so that you could abstain from sinful things. He died so that you could destroy the power of sin in your life. One is a frustrated person who can't seem to do what they want to do, can't seem to get God to do what they want to do, but he can at least do the things that make him acceptable in the eyes of men as a Christian, or even admired or applauded. But he's not being transformed. It's one thing to make a decision that I will not look after a woman with lust in my eye, to learn to bounce my eyes, as we tell our guys. If somebody walks in the room, you see somebody who's scantily clad, you're not responsible for that, but you can bounce. You can look somewhere else. You can make a decision what you're going to do with the eye gates of your soul. But how about you reach a place in your heart where you've so communed with Christ, and you've so come to value another human being, that instead of walking around constantly having to crucify the taker in your life, that you could become a giver. That you could look upon a person regardless of their age or their beauty or their income or anything else, and that you could see what God sees, a human child, a soul who's in danger of hell and desperately in need of a Savior. The law was all about the external. Jesus said, once you look at a woman to lust, you've already committed adultery. Guess what? Right there, every guy in here is an adulterer. Because you've done that. So why would Jesus say that? I just want you to know that I did make a way, but none of you are ever going to make it. Your will's not strong enough. You're all going to hell anyway. Joke's on you. He did that so that you would know that the law and the rules do what they're designed to do. They reveal sinners for what they are, but they within of themselves offer no remedy and no power to overcome sin. Only the cross of Christ offers that power. Only the power of the Holy Spirit will do that. You cannot be conformed into righteousness. You must be transformed. And it says that we become partakers of the divine nature or sharers of the divine nature in time. There must be time involved. It's not something that happens instantly. We say, once saved, always saved. We say, well, he's born again. He was born again once, and now he's forever this, he's forever that. That's not the reality. And I'm not talking about eternal salvation, the inability to become lost, apostasy. I'm talking about any of that. But we treat the Christian experience as though when you have mentally ascended to something and you repeat after me and I repeat after you and you're able to stop doing a few things in your life, then you've become a Christian. No, you have not become a Christian. You've become a churchgoer. Are you being transformed? Is you ain't? Are you allowing your nature, your selfish, lustful nature, to be transformed? Or are you learning to selectively control it? We've talked about this before. You're on the phone. You're calling your husband or your wife everything but honey. And the phone rings. And you look on the caller ID. And it's Pastor Doug. You and your drunk mother-in-law can go jump up. Well, hello, Pastor. Praise the Lord. How are you? See, you had no power to control your anger and your selfishness and your ugliness. But suddenly, miraculously, you found a little willpower for that. What is that? That's acknowledging the fact that you've done nothing to see your nature crucified, that you're controlling it, and you're controlling it when it suits you. How do you know these things, Pastor Doug? Mind your own business. Yesterday, by the way, thank you for those who came out to Stand for Life. We had about 23 people. Huh, Mike? Great turnout. We even had a dog. There was a dog there. We had a pro-life dog with us. Good turnout. Very, very positive response from the public. A lot of horn honking, a lot of thumbs up. A lot of progress there. And the storms that were coming, we were watching them on radar, and about the last 8 minutes, they started to slowly rain, so we wisely scooted back to our vehicles and thanked everyone. And I asked my wife, do you have the keys? She said, no, they're in the car. I said, well, you got your key. I said, no, it's in the car. And then I went, oh, I got your phone set up so you can unlock the car from your phone. It's in the car. Wait a minute. Let me see. I have a new phone. I haven't put the app on my phone yet. So I'm standing in the rain installing this app, and then it won't let me log in. And then, you know, and I'm a tech guy. I've done all this planning, so this could never happen. And it's happening in 3D. And I'm wet. And my willpower didn't even give a flip about even, you know. And all I can think is, this is so stupid. We have two keys. Why am I standing in the rain? And honest to God, I could not get my spirit. I got so upset, and I'm thinking, this is... The whole time, I'm thinking, okay, come on, put this in perspective. I don't want to put it in perspective. I want to get in my stinking car. My flesh is going nuts. And I'm thinking, this is ridiculous. And then I think, no, this is because I'm preaching on transformation. God said, I got a lesson for you. I'm going to lock your keys and your tech in there where all your confidence is, big boy, and you're going to see who you really are. Thank you, Father. Praise the Lord. Thank you. But I'm going to get maximum mileage out of my stupidity because I'm going to share it with you. And I'm going to tell you the reason I'm preaching this is not so you can be good like me. It's so you can be broken like me, and together people can look at us, they can sense and smell our brokenness, and they can trust that we will love them if they will expose their brokenness too, rather than a bunch of Pharisees and Sadducees and couldn't-sees and wouldn't-sees and wannabes who are going to quote to them a bunch of rules and point out their sin. I have the app on my phone now, though, so God can't use that again. Back. Praise Him, Mary. Help me, Lord Jesus. So our will can be exercised, but it can be exhausted. Hebrews 5:14 says, solid food, and we're talking about spiritual food here, solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Of use, in other words, over a process, over time, and by using their will, but also renewing their mind, controlling their thoughts, by having their soul being transformed, they reach the point where they are able to walk and be greater vessels or partakers of divine nature. And this is, I like a quote by Dallas Willard. He said, all Christians are saved by grace. Unfortunately, most of them are also paralyzed by it. Grace is opposed to earning. But hear me, it's not opposed to effort. We are to strive to enter into the rest of the Lord. Doesn't that seem, it is, it's a conundrum. But you have to strive to enter in to the rest of the Lord. You have to press through. When you feel like doing one thing, you have to do another. When you feel like taking your comfort from a Hostess Twinkie, you have to do something. You have to bring that appetite under to the Lordship of Christ. When your mind begins to race, this is the stupidest thing, and you start whining like a little 58-year-old baby, you have to crucify that flesh. You have to bring that old man under. You have to subject it to the Lordship of Christ. You have to absorb divine nature. You have to participate in the process of transformation. You have to renew your mind in the Word. You have to memorize Scripture. You have to learn to pray, both individually and corporately. You have to learn what it means to fellowship with the Lord and to sit at His feet. You must learn how to hear that still small voice. And you have to regulate what you put into your life. You can't just watch any old thing. If you see somebody at the Olympics breaking a world record, you know this, they had a specific regimen of diet and exercise, I promise you. If they didn't, they wouldn't be there. They got certain things at the expense of other things. Brothers and sisters, you will have a close relationship with God, but you will not have it by accident, and you will not have it along with everything you're doing right now. Everything you're doing right now is either helping you become closer or it's distracting you from the fact that you're not close enough. Are you making right decisions with your time? Are you making right decisions with your money? Are you making right decisions with your life? Who is getting the lion's share of your life? Is it this world system or is it the kingdom of God? It doesn't mean you have to be some super Christian who's a missionary or whatever. It just means, is your life's purpose leading you to the cross or the bank? Are you doing what you're doing for you? Are you doing what you're doing for the glory of God? When your life is weighed in the balance, what will the fruit of your life be? All the things right now that you're striving for, that you're losing your soul for, that men lose their wives, that wives lose their husbands, they lose finances, they lose their health, they lose their wealth, they lose their possessions, they work themselves to an early grave, or they find themselves struggling with addictions of drugs and alcohol or pornography, all these things in their lives that they've crushed and destroyed and used up their soul in pursuit of this thing, and when they die, all there is left of their life is two dates on a rock. And all the possessions that they had are either in the junkyard or the thrift store or the new spouse is driving them around. And then you stand before a holy God with eyes of fire, and He looks you in the eye and He says, what did you do with the great and precious... What did you do with the great and precious promises I gave you at the price of the blood of my own Son? What did you do with that? You see why? Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord. For this same reason, and by applying all diligence, what? Applying diligence, yes. Applying all diligence and excellence of character, and with excellence of character, knowledge, for this reason. What did he say? For this reason, and by applying all diligence, supply your faith, excellence of character, and with excellence, character, knowledge. For this reason. For what reason? Look back. He has bestowed on these precious great promises that you may become divine natures after escaping evil desire. So we know to obtain this divine nature, we have to see these other things in our lives crucified. We must escape from that old nature. And to do that, we have to add something to our faith. We have a faith and a belief that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he died for our sins. But that's not the end of this. This is the beginning. Now to this, we have to add these things. We have to add, and what that's saying there is virtue. Add your own excellence of character. Add your own character. Your character is who you are when nobody's looking. Who are you when nobody's looking? The last time you resisted a sin or you did the right thing, was it because somebody knew it, or was it because it was the right thing to do? That's your character. That's a good indicator of whether or not and how much of the divine nature you've partaken of in your life. Your faith. Put that slide up there. Your pistis. What can be believed? A state of certainty with regard to belief. Trust. Believe to a complete trust. And then look what it ultimately morphs into. Trustworthiness. Trustworthiness. Put that next slide up there. Now let's talk about renewal that has to precede transformation. Bring that next slide. You've got to reach the place where you take responsibility for your decisions, and you must both embrace and endure the reality of cause and effect in your life. That's a complicated statement, but I rewrote it about four times so that it says exactly what it says. I hear this a lot, and it's a big warning sign for me as a pastor. Because people make this statement, well, I guess the Lord just had to put us through all this so that I would know this was going on and that was happening. That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. Did God use circumstances to bring repentance in your life? Perhaps. But here's the problem with that statement. There is no cause and effect. Well, I guess the Lord just had to put me through all this after I had that affair, smoked that cocaine, and stole that money. I guess the Lord just had to put me through all this. No, you went through all this because you had that affair, smoked that cocaine, and took that money. You need to be able to look at your life and see, here's the thing. This is why you have to take up your cross daily, because the Holy Spirit can show you your sin before it's sin. He can show you your wrong attitudes, your wrong thoughts, and your desires that if they aren't crucified will definitely become sin, but he can catch your sin as it's in a little seedling form. But we don't do that. We wait until we're on our way to the motel to meet Miss Lolly Goodbottom, and we say, Lord, help me. We play games with our will, and that's all it is games. Lord, I'm going to drive by the Dunkin' Donuts. And if there's nobody in the drive-in window line, I'm going to take that as a sign that it's okay for me to have a donut today, even though I said I wasn't going to have a donut today. I'm just going to give me a sign. And lo and behold, after 37 times around the building, the sign came. I stole that from John Ortberg. That's playing games with your will. Cause and effect. Can you listen? I always repent when God calls me on something. I always repent. But our desire is to then push it away and forget about it. And certainly we need to forget about it. We don't need to dwell on our whole lives. But neither do we need to push it away, because we need to allow the fruit of repentance to come. And fruit takes time. We need to let that, what we did, let it, that uncomfortable feeling, let that go down into us and bring a breaking. I did this. I cannot believe I did that. I was so surprised I did that, Father. I'm not going to be ashamed of myself, but I'm ashamed of that behavior. And Holy Spirit, I'm asking you now, what is it in my life? And I asked this to God. I asked God this yesterday. After I got the car back, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, in a couple hours, one way or the other, I'm going to be in this car. I might need to buy a windshield. I might have to pay Papa Lock $6 million. But in a couple hours, I'm going to be in this car, and it's going to be sitting in my driveway. And then what am I going to be thinking about my behavior? I'm thinking about this the whole time. I'm aggravated beyond all comfort. And so when I finally got the car back, which I did, and I finished warping the door back into place, and I'm sitting upstairs, I just said, okay, I can put that behind me. I said, no, God, what is it? What is it in me that ruled me so much? Why was I so aggravated at not being able to avoid that unpleasantness? Why did everything in me want to blame my wife or blame the car company or blame the app for not installing or blame Delphi for not allowing me to log in and all that? Why was I, what needy, selfish part of me couldn't just handle that we made a mistake? What'd he tell you? None of your business. I don't have the answer yet. But I've asked him, and I know now he's going to show me. And in this process of me falling and getting up, the righteous fall seven times, and seeking his face and asking him, please, God, I want the divine nature. Then he begins to transform you. And it never stops. It becomes a lifestyle of repentance and worship and fellowship and service. But what happens is, when that divine nature gets in you, and you've all met these people, they could be telling you that you're ugly as a bag of rocks and you're not offended. In fact, you love them. Because in them, Bishop was that way. Bishop Johnson. You hang around with a bishop, Larry Stockstill's dad, Roy Stockstill, one of the greatest lover of humanity I've ever met in my life. He could sit in a room with you and talk about offense for 5 minutes. And when you left the room, you had a hunger for souls. I'm telling you. The divine nature of God was in him. He was a liberator. He was a rescuer of men. He was a fisher of men. And you find that when God has deposited his nature in you and you value it and you pursue it, that he begins to send people into your life. And then evangelism takes place the way God always planned for it to be. Not you trying to scare somebody out of hell with a chick track, but you being the carriage that carries the king and the presence of God, bringing conviction into that person's life, both of sin and of love and righteousness in your life, and they're able to share with you, and you're able to lead people to the Lord constantly, without effort and without mental aerobics, because the Holy Spirit within you is reproducing himself in other people. Men can only reproduce after their own kind. That's conformation. That's mules. They're sterile. You can get a lot of work at them, but they don't reproduce. But when the Holy Spirit reproduces something, it will reproduce after its own kind. That's what we're looking for. Let me ask you a question. The children of Israel, did they inherit the promised land or did they possess it? They had to possess it, right? Okay, another trivia question for you. How many cities that when they walked up to them, the walls just fell down? One, just one, Jericho, right? They ate manna, right, in the wilderness, right? When did the manna stop? The manna stopped when they came to the border of Canaan. Why did the manna stop? Why not? Listen, any got a problem with manna? I eat a little manicotti, especially if I don't have to work for it. It just falls out of the sky. Right? Why did the manna stop? Next slide. And Moses said to Aaron, Exodus 16. Take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to be kept throughout our generations, a memorial, in memoriam. And as the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron laid up before the testimony to be kept in the ark, and they put that in the ark of the covenant, became a part of the covenant. And the Israelites ate manna 40 years until they came to the habitable land, and they ate manna until they came to the borderland of Canaan. Go ahead. And then they throw this odd little thing at the end. And an omer is the tenth of an ephah. Well, I've been wondering about that all day, haven't you? How many omers in an ephah? I think there's 10, right? Yep. Next slide. Canaan. Oh, I'm sorry, that's not the next slide. There it is. Canaan, servant, lowland, humbled, root, to be brought low, to be subdued. To be subdued. There came a process in the life of believers. There comes a, it's cute. If you're breastfeeding at 30, something's wrong. You know, God begins a process in your life whereby he gives you a measure of faith. But at some point, he begins to pull you in the process to become the unique human being that only he has created you to be. And that's when you take on the attitude of a servant. That's when you humble yourselves. That's when you're brought low. That's Canaan. That's when that process began. So I'm looking, I'm thinking, that's fascinating. Well, what does Omer mean? So I looked up Omer and ephah. Ephah means darkness and obscurity, and it means a measure. So a tenth of a measure of darkness and obscurity was set aside forever in the covenant. Did you make the connection yet? We are called to live by faith, and we so desperately struggle to get it all together and to arrive at a place where we don't have to be dependent on God. But let me help you. A tithe of darkness and obscurity will always be in your life. You're never going to fully get it this side of seeing Jesus. That's what's meant by we see through a glass darkly. We don't have all understanding now. We won't have all understanding. If we had all understanding, we would have a rule book and a racetrack, and everybody would follow that rat, that cheese through the maze, and we would all be whatever that created. We wouldn't be this thing that's not quite complete. We wouldn't be this thing that's 90%, but that always needs to take 10% that we don't understand, that we can't process, that we can't get on top of, that we can't subdue by ourselves, that we have to bring to God and let God transform. And that never ends. That never ends. We have to subject our old man to the lordship of Christ. You don't have this part, and I'm gonna close here in just a second, because I think that's far enough. Anybody remember Amalek? Not one of your heroes of the faith. Amalek's name meant people that lick up or exhaust, people of the lapping, people of the strangler of the people. One translation says people who eat the dust. They're earthy, earthen, carnal. They have no understanding of spirit. They have no value for the human soul. They have no value for human life. They'll kill one if it interferes with their career. They're fine with selling the parts to make cosmetics or do science. They don't care anything about humanity. They live for this earthly body, for the lust and the desires of their flesh and their appetites, and he who dies with the most toys wins. And by the way, Christ loves them, and he died for them, and he's called us to reach them. But that's who they are. And so Israel went and began to possess the land. Josh, you want to head on up? You with the socks that'll never be as cool as these. Just telling you. Okay. They began to possess the land, and every city they went inside and they hid from them until they came to the Amalekites. And what does it say the Amalekites did? The Amalekites came out of the city and attacked them. The most aggressive enemy that Israel had to fight to possess the promises and the divine nature was the Amalekites. And what does Amalekite mean? It's your selfish nature. You're never going to possess God's promises. Has he given you a dream or vision? He loves you too much to let you accomplish it in your own strength, lest you become an arrogant, pompous ass. He makes some of it out of your reach that you're required to trust him and to humble yourself like the border of Canaan and to enter into the place of transformation, that the truth and the power and the abilities that he gives you won't be a weapon against people, but will be an instrument of love and deliverance and transformation for them as well. Look at the person next to you and say, thank God I'm broken. But one day, I'm going to see him. And when I see him, I'm going to be him. Come on, Jesus. Come on, Jesus. Come on, Jesus. I think you got a man or woman scripture left up there. The person who will place their complete faith in God will over time, regardless of their past character, behavior, or circumstances, will in time be transformed into a faithful man or woman of God. I don't care if you were born in the back seat of a Chevy. I don't care if your daddy was a king or your mother was a hooker. I don't care if you've been addicted to drugs. I don't care if you were a prostitute. I don't care if you were an exotic dancer. I don't care if you struggled with homosexuality. I don't care if you didn't struggle with homosexuality. I don't care what's going on in your life. I don't care who you were, what walk of life you came from. You were created by a living, loving God, and within you lies a divine spark of that God. And if you will give your heart to him, he will take that spark and he will create in you the most amazing human being the earth has ever seen. It's time to stop looking at your crappy marriage. It's time to start looking at your flaky finances, at your dead-end job, at your kids who don't do nothing but watch. It's time to stop watching the news and start making the news. It's time to stop looking at all your problems. It's time to fall down on your face before God and say, man, oh man, oh man, why in the world am I struggling? This is why Jesus came. This is why Jesus came and stood before Jews who had not only the law, but then they had these thousands of other commandments that the scribes and the Pharisees had laid upon them, and they were just exhausted because they were trying to live the power of God in their own will, and their will is a finite entity, and they were tired and they were sacrificing, and he said, come unto me, all ye who are weak and weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you are tired of posing, if you are tired of trying to prove something to a dead parent who you'll never see again, or you're just trying to earnestly strive to get the approval of one more person, and to be honest, you have no idea why you're still even doing it. If you're tired of being on a hamster wheel of performance, if you're tired of never feeling good enough, if you're tired of trying to stand in your own strength, if you're tired of trying to make other people change and do what you want them to do, if you're tired of not being in control of your life, or really, if you're tired of thinking that illusion of control actually exists, then I would invite you to come to Jesus. Let's stand to our feet together. Come to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. You did a good thing when you accepted Christ. I'm telling you, you did a good thing when you accepted Christ. Jesus is real. The blood is real. The atonement is real. But what you did that day was not finish something. You started something. And at the point you stop allowing that transformation to take place, at the point where you stand up and say, I'm not taking up my cross today. I'm going my own way. To the point you do that is the point you exit the King's highway. Straight is the way and narrow is the gate. Listen, your life can be large, but it's only large if you're on the straight way of transformation. Certain things in this gospel don't have any wiggle room, and one of them is if you don't abide in the vine, you can do nothing. But God has commanded you to do more than nothing. And therefore, I invite you today to enter into the transformation process. 2,000 years plus ago, God himself wrapped himself in human flesh, in humanity, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died upon a cross, on the third day rose from the dead, that he might make a way of the atonement for the sin of mankind, becoming the second Adam, the first of a new race of born again, spirit-filled human beings who would partake of the nature of God, that you would actually see a human being again instead of a human doing. I invite you today to come to that Jesus. Listen, close. He's right here, right now. I sense his presence.
Hey, thanks for stopping by. This is Pastor Doug. I hope this message helps you grow in your faith and in your relationship with Jesus Christ. But not only that, I hope this podcast becomes a practical way by where your faith not only impacts your life, but the lives of those around you in your community and even your nation. We'd love to see you in one of our services. And here's Will to tell you about local service times and locations. Thanks again for stopping by.
Thanks, Pastor Doug. Living Hope Church is located at 352 Charles Hoke Road in Whitney, Pennsylvania, across from the post office. Our services begin Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., and childcare is provided. For more information, check us out on the web at www.hopealive.net. You can send us your prayer requests and comments to podcast@hopealive.net. Until next time, God bless you from Living Hope Church.